God, we just come before you this morning, Lord God, with expecting hearts, Lord mm-hmm. God. Father, we just pray that your spirit be about Pastor Don, Lord God, that every word he utters, yes. Father, would be for you, Lord God. Father, let this word meditate into our minds and mm-hmm. our hearts, Father God. Don't let it sit vainly, Lord God, but let us use it, Father. Take this word and run with it, Lord God. Apply it to our lives and share it with others. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, as Bob had mentioned, this is actually part two. It's an 8-week class on how to properly interpret Scripture. You know, we look at Scripture, and unfortunately, many of us, we come into it with preconceived ideas, what it means, or what we think it means. And we're going to review some of that. But I'm going to show a short video here, and while I'm showing this video, I'm going to try to illustrate a point. And the point of the video is this, is that we have been given a treasury in the Word of God, amen? And unfortunately for a lot of us, we don't want it. We don't want what a previous generation has passed on to us. I mean, there's some great commentaries, and there's some that you got to definitely be careful about. But when it comes to interpreting Scripture, we have been given a toolbox to help us, to assist us in properly interpreting him. So while you watch this, and I'll ask a few questions after. So if you can hit the lights right there, and Ed, if you would bring it up, and I'll tell you when to stop it right afterwards there. And then if you could full screen that, this old Monty Python, go back to the beginning there. You might have to listen to the dialogue. I like to have a little video to illustrate a point, about a minute long.
One day, lad, all this will be yours.
What, the curtains?
No, not the curtains, lad. All that you can see stretched out over the hills and valleys of this land. That'll be your kingdom, lad.
But mother.
Father, lad, father.
But father, I don't want any of that.
Listen, lad, I built this kingdom up from nothing. When I started here, all there was swamp. Well, the king said I was daft to build a castle on a swamp. But I built it all the same, just to show him. It sank into the swamp. So, I built a second one. That sank into the swamp. So I built a third one. That burned down, fell over, then sank into the swamp. But the fourth one stayed up. And that's what you're going to get, lad. The strongest castle in these isles.
But I don't want any of that.
All right, you can...
I'd rather...
Rather what?
I'd rather just...
Okay, just short little video here. I actually use this... video here, this kind of effeminate man represents the church today. Here you have his father trying to tell him, hey, I built this castle, you know, I had to build it. And we've had future generations, or not future, but previous generations that have gone before us that have built things. And we want to reject it. We want to say, I don't need it, I don't want it. Instead of gleaning it, we somehow think that we've gotten new revelation or we understand the Scriptures better than them. And you can see his father there kept trying to tell him, all this is going to be yours. I built the strongest castle. And we have the Word of God, and there's something strong that has been built. We are the recipients of this day and age of what previous generations have done, what they have built. Whether it was the founding of this country, even prior to that, people coming to this country. So it's important that we have a good understanding of what the Scriptures say. I'm going to do a quick review here. Mark 12:24, Jesus replied, you are an heir because you do not know the Scriptures. There's a lot of people that can quote Scriptures in there, Bob. How many guys do you know when you used to go in a bar, sit at the end of the bar and quote Scriptures? Yeah, he had it all down, didn't he?
He knew all the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. Day one, he could almost quote it. Of course, he didn't live it.
That's exactly right. So, you know, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here. He's telling them they're in error, as well as the Sadducees. They understood certain portions, but they interpreted different things. They added to it. And so this is a Scripture here, you're in error because you do not know the Scriptures. Ask yourself, how well do you know the Scriptures? How well do you think you know the Scriptures? Okay? And you just can't open it up. It always amazed me. Somebody comes to the Lord for the first time, and the first thing they want to do is read the book of Revelation. I want to know, you know, It's like, listen, if you don't know the rest of the Bible, you don't have some basic rules that you go by, you'll make that Bible say anything. How many of you saw President Obama when he was talking about immigration? And he says, well, you know what the good book says? Those who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. I go, where in the world is that in the good book? You know, and then he quoted about taking the log out of your own eye. So it is thrown around, it's bantered around. Fred all the time is calling me, Pastor Don, this guy at work, you know, got in a debate with him. This is what he thinks the scripture says. And it can say anything. You really can make it say anything, you know, without some certain rules. And we'll review those a little bit. Oh, let's see. Oh, we're way behind. Yeah, that was from section, yeah, section two. Okay, right there, good. All right, let's go on. 2 Peter 3:16, which they that are in learned unstable rest or distort, is they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You know anybody that has distorted the scripture? Can you give me an example? Donna, you know anybody that's distorted the scripture? Now, Donna,
don't say.
Think about when I was sitting at your house, okay, and somebody came a knocking on the door.
Oh, the Jehovah Witnesses.
The Jehovah Witnesses. And what happened?
And Pastor Don talked to them, which I was glad.
That's because Donna was in error and didn't know the scripture. No. They were the ones in error.
Yeah,
but
they were
it can be
error.
Intimidating. Somebody comes knocking on your door. They're trying to present to you what the Bible says.
Yes.
And go ahead.
Actually, I was going to say, actually, you handled them a lot better than I usually do.
Well, we know that, Donna. Donna has a broom, you know. And, yeah.
I always say I'm dusting dusting your feet or whatever. Like, I don't want to waste my time because they don't want to hear truth.
No, they don't. And what did the lady want to hear? What we
she
had
didn't
to say?
Want to hear nothing.
No,
she
took them and they out.
Yeah.
They exited.
And they haven't come back since. I want to tell
good,
you that.
Good, good. You know, don't you wish that, you know, if you were like fumigating your house from pest, that the same thing would happen? You do it one time, they don't come back. All right. So here we have, even in the early church, Peter writing. And he's actually writing about what the Apostle Paul, you know, that they were taking what he had to say and they were distorting different things. So it has to be, you know, we're warned right here that, you know, we shouldn't twist the scripture unto their own destruction. Taking the scripture, twisting it and turning it, very dangerous thing. All right. We've got this thing going. Are you controlling that for me? All right. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, so once again, rightly divide. We know that when Christ was out in the desert, when he began his ministry, prior to beginning his ministry, what happened? We know that the devil came to him. And what did he use to try to tempt him? The word of God. And how did Jesus combat that? With the word of God. Okay, so unfortunately today, I was down in Punta Cana. And, you know, when the Supreme Court decision came forward, it was amazing how many so-called Christians were posting things that you just kind of scratched your head and go, have they ever read the Bible? Do they know what the Bible has to... I mean, people that you would think would know better. So, you know, let's never assume that people know the Word. Even because they spout a few scriptures off doesn't mean they know the Word of God. Okay? All right. When they say to you, consult the mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law... and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn of light in them, which would be Isaiah. So God was speaking to Isaiah, and what he was telling the people of God, Israel at that time, was if their words don't line up with the scripture, it's to be rejected. Okay? And watch during this presidential election season, how many of these guys are going to kind of do the moonwalk when it comes to some religious issues? You know, one that has already popped up was the creation evolution. Oh, we don't want to say that we believe the biblical account, okay, because science has told us differently. Well, science is not, you know, and the Bible's not a science book, but it gives what we call presuppositions as to how we should think about the world. So we got to be very, very careful there. They were warned, you know, and I tell people this all the time, every time you turn on that TV, there's a prophet on there telling you how you should live your life. We just had five prophets redefine what marriage was, didn't we? Okay? They are speaking religiously. You can't get away from it. We say it all the time. All of life has a religious foundation. It's just you got to trace that thing back far enough to really understand that. Okay? All right, next. What are we going to do? Let's look at, we'll review real quick the 10 rules from our free four previous classes for properly interpreting the Bible, and then we're going to continue to list, discuss, examine rules for properly interpreting the Bible. Okay, go ahead. All right. These are some that we talked about real quick, basic knowledge of the Hebrew and Greek language. And we said that we don't have the time to become Greek and Hebrew scholars, do we? Most of us, you know, hey, we're too busy taking care of the home, going to therapy, right, Carmen? Going to work, right, Gabby? Okay, so we have lives. You know, if we were younger, if we were going to be a theologian or maybe a pastor, then we had time to study. But you should have a basic knowledge. And we talked about how the certain Greek and Hebrew words really illuminate for us, or they should, different passages. All right? And we talked about some of the difference. Go to the next one. How each word is used in and interpreted by Scripture itself. The way we form a definition is we go to the Scripture, Jesus himself, speaking about marriage. All right? He said, this is the way it was in the beginning. He went back and he pulled out Scriptures to indicate how it should be interpreted. The word love. You know, once again, this recent Supreme Court decision, there were signs. I don't know how many of you saw it. It said, love is love. What does that mean? Okay, if I want to marry a tree, is that love? Well, according to that sign, it is. Who defines what love is? Well, obviously for us, the Scriptures define what love is. All right, go ahead. The scriptural passage context a word is used in. We said the context is really the king a lot of times. So as we're reading through the Scripture, it's important we know what are they talking about? Who are they talking to? You pull something, it'll mean anything. All right? And you can get the previous, you can go on the website and get the previous classes that we did, that we went into these a little bit more. I'm just skimming through them kind of quickly. Go ahead. The specific audience the word or message is directed to. There were specific audiences that word was directed to. All right? And great pastor, I use this one out of the Catholic Church that, you know, this Pope now is basically, you know, telling Christians, well, they got to give away everything. You know, I mean, the guy's a socialist, communist. And he uses the scripture about the rich man. And when Jesus told him, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. That's in the Bible, isn't it? And that is a common teaching. Go and give, you know, that you have too much. That was to a specific man because Christ knew what his heart was. That wasn't given to the churches as a whole. All right, go ahead. Time indicators assigned by the text. All right, are there certain time parameters that you have to be aware of, that you got to know of, that they're speaking within? We've been doing the book of Daniel, haven't we, Bob? Yeah, some scholars, but once again, you have to know, you know, is there a time indicator? So a lot of these prophecy teachers will take like Daniel chapter 7 we've been talking about, or chapter 8, and there's a time indicator, you know, 490 years. And I mean, they twist and turn and manipulate that thing. So we've got to be very, very careful. Rule number 6, we have to have 2 or 3 very clear scriptures which clearly state the doctrine or point being made. One of the things is that, and I use this, Bob, you remember this, we were doing a membership class here, and there was a guy that came, and he began talking about the Nephilim. Now, if you don't know what the Nephilim is, the Nephilim in the Scriptures referred to a race of giants. They lived in the land of Canaan, they lived in other areas. If you watch my favorite station, the ancient astronaut theorist, you know, the History Channel, they're always talking about it. You know, they found these bones and everything else. But, I mean, we know from the Scripture there was the land was inhabited by a race of large people. However, they have taken this and basically said, this was actually the fallen angels that came and had relations with women, and they produced this giant race. Now, nowhere in the Scriptures does it say that, okay? But it's become so popular in many churches, it's just repeated over and over and over and over again, and that, you know, we see that, you know, when you interpret Scripture like that, you know, these guys, we laugh at them, the ancient astronaut theorists, hey, those guys just got as much credibility as half the ministers we see on TV. So we got to have the two or three very clear scriptures, the deity of Jesus Christ, the Trinity, all these things. It adds weight to what you're trying to teach. All right, go ahead.
That's a point that you made last time, too. The only way to check scriptures is against itself. That's the only rule that we have. There's no other way of checking out God's Word except by God's Word. That's why you look for other scriptures that are speaking about the same thing and see if you're getting a clear interpretation of it. You can't just pull something out or listen to somebody that wrote a book or something about it. You have to go into scriptures and dig and see what scriptures as a whole say.
Yeah. How many of you have seen the advertisement, John Hagee's book, The Four Blood Moons? Okay, very popular prophetic book. And I wish we had time to tear it apart because he does it over and over, pulling the scripture out of the context or what have you. Okay, we also have to know the background of why a particular book was written. So these young so-called Christians, when they want to read the book of Revelation, I say, why was that book written? What's the purpose of that book being written? I don't know. Okay, that's where we got to start. What was the purpose of the book of Daniel being written or the book of Genesis? They all have a reason a particular book was written. And that theme runs through the book. And if we don't understand that, man, once again, we'll get way off track. Okay? Scripture cannot contradict other scriptures. If you go to any of these atheist sites, they'll have all these lists. This scripture contradicts this. And it really throws a lot of young Christians that don't know the word into confusion. Fred, you heard that how many times on your job? Well, you know, I don't believe the scriptures, right? Because they contradict one another. And when somebody tells me that, first thing I ask them is, please show me a scripture that contradicts another scripture, okay? And there may be things that seem like they contradict until, once again, you know the background, who's saying it, why they're saying it, okay? And we know that there's a consistency. If Christ himself is the truth, truth cannot contradict one another. How many of you young people have had, like, logic in college? Any of you have logic? Yeah, yeah. I mean, you know, we got everything else. You had what? Okay, psychology. Don't even get me started there. Okay. You'd have to know the inside joke about that. So Scripture cannot contradict Scripture. When you hear those things, you can say, wait a minute, I may not know the answer, but let me ask some questions. Let me study. Let me consult and see why. Because there's a lot of great resources out there that will show. Give you a great example. I was in a debate up at Michigan State University back in the late 90s, and they were debating whether or not creationism should be taught in the classroom. Actually, religion, you know. I was on this panel discussion. They had they did this play. It was called Inherit the Wind. And after the play, they had this panel discussion. It was me. I was the only Christian on there. And they had a guy from the ACLU. Then they had two guys from Michigan State that were involved with the arts. One was the video, and the other one was like news and radio. Then they had a lady that was the head of the law department. And then they had some other guy that I don't remember what he was doing. But the lady from the law department got up there, and she said, you know, we can't believe the scriptures because there's two accounts of creation. I go, oh, there are? I said, would you please show them to me? You know, right there. They just want to throw things out and never justify why they're saying it. And so she tried to say Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis, I think, chapter 3, where it talks about the garden. And I corrected her. I said, listen, that is not speaking about the creation of the world. It's speaking about the forming of the garden, the place where Adam and his wife were going to inhabit and have fellowship with God. Nowhere in the context does it say it was a recreation or it was another story. But in their mind, that's what it said. And so when I said that, she just kind of shut up. But once again, she was trying to use Scripture, contradict Scripture, okay, by saying that there was two creation accounts, and those two creation accounts contradict one another. Because if you read in Genesis 1, it's light, and then it's the separation of the earth and animal, you know, flowers and vegetation and animals and what have you. And in the other account, it says before the, you know, the herbs of the garden sprung up or the flowers sprung up. And so they tried to make that into a contradiction, once again, pulling it out of the context and what was being spoken about. But just to throw it out there, it sounded good. You know, the Bible says the first one to present their case sounds good until someone else comes along and what? Questions them. Okay? Go ahead. Don't interpret from the specific to the universal. Once again, I use the illustration of the young man in his treasures. Okay? that was specifically for him. That was not a universal decree for everyone in the church to go and sell everything. Why? We get to read the book of Acts and we see what? They had houses and they had property and they had all this different stuff. It was to be used for the glory of God. Understand what an ellipsis is and what's being used. I'm sorry, Bob.
One church would, whenever they went out on missionary trips, they had to be funded. And sometimes the other churches, the people that had money there, would give them money to take back to the main church in Jerusalem. The church is going to run without money. God knows that. It's not money that's evil. That's just a piece of paper. A piece of paper ain't going to hurt you.
Yeah, we know in the early church that they sold property, to fund the different missionary times. We see that they were told to work. They were told to what? Save. Okay, we see that they had houses. I had a Jehovah's Witness one time come and tell me that they were the real religion because they went door to door. And it says in the book of Acts, they went door to door preaching the Word of God. And most people say, okay, well, you must be. I said, well, that has nothing to do with it. They were going. That was fellowship. They were going to the houses of believers, strengthening them day by day, not doing what you're doing, though that may have happened. So, got to be careful there from the specific to the universal. Yes?
Hold on, 1 second.
Yep, get the microphone over there. And
1 second. Go ahead, young man.
This reminded me, too, you got to, be careful what you watch also. I don't know if anybody's seen this. It's a new movie that came out on DVD called Exodus, going with Christian Bale. Pretty much it's, supposed to be a newer version showing you, with Moses and everything. But when I was watching it, it just seemed, wrong. Because it just, when you read the Bible, he's telling you these stories, but you're getting the morals and the lessons from it. And this movie didn't show me nothing.
Yeah.
It was the whole movie was about action. It made Moses look like a madman through the whole thing, listening to this kid that's supposed to be God in his dreams. But all God, it wasn't like God was teaching him anything in the movie.
Right.
And then at the end, which got me really confused, is they show him writing in the stone supposedly the Ten Commandments, but they don't even tell you the Ten Commandments in the movie, which is the whole purpose of it.
And the whole movie, that's right,
So that's like what he said. It made me want to be like, okay, I need to go back and read the books of Exodus and know this for myself because it's crazy what they're sending out here.
Why are you saying that?
Yeah, we do as Christians. We like the end of the matter is better than the beginning. And I saw someone there, but you're exactly right. Most of your Jesus movies that you see on TV during Holy Week, they're so unscripted. I laugh when I watch them. I go, who's writing the dialogue for this? Because they ain't taking it from the Bible. Another one was the movie Noah. He's got rock creatures coming. I go, where in the world? Okay, do you find this stuff? I think these guys were on crack or something, writing this stuff. And you go, my God, they got great material to write on. And they screw the whole thing up and they got to add, let's see, we got to have a love scene and then we've got to have a war scene and we've got to have this. I go, man, just write from the narrative of the scripture and you'll have a great story right there.
You just said one that just everybody misquote. The end of something is more important than the beginning. You got to take that script. If not, you can run with it. Well, the ends justify the means.
That's
I can do anything as long as the ends come out right. And that's not what that was written about, was it?
No, no. So we see, all these different, these are itinerals. An ellipsis, we talk what an ellipsis is, and we use that scripture about women not wearing makeup or having gold. Okay, so I'm looking around here. All you ladies are obviously in sin because you got jewelry on. Is that what that means? No, that has nothing to do with it. What? We know you're poor. So you went and you gave everything to the poor. That's why we were fortunate. She's still serving us food this morning. All right. And we talk about that has nothing to do. Can you find that scripture? No, women should not adorn themselves with gold and jewelry. Yes. Now, if you stopped right there, okay, you would think that's what the Bible teaches. That has not. That's what an ellipsis is. Ellipsis takes a point, and then it takes another point, and it says they should adorn themselves with good deeds and humility and blah, 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 blah. That is the focus. It's not saying don't do these things. It's saying the important thing is a woman should have humility, and the beauty comes from deep within. If you think it's by outward adornment, you're wrong. Okay, it has nothing to do with wearing jewelry and doing your hair and wearing makeup and what have you. Okay, how do we get there? Okay, where are we at? Rule 10. All right, go to the next one, Ed. go on. Okay, number 11. So we're going to start here. We just got time for one or two. Understand the covenantal or symbolic language. Very important. A lot of things that we read in the Scripture, we want to attach a literal meaning to. And we got to be very careful. That's when we should say, wait a minute, it could be literal. Or it might not be. The book of Revelation is perfect. Book of Daniel is another one. You get to the book of Revelation, you got all this symbolism in it, don't you? You got all these numbers and you got all these strange creatures and things going on. Are those literal or are they, you know, symbolic? And we got to be careful there. But even through the New Testament and the Old Testament, we read this phrase, the new heavens and new earth, which is actually taken from Isaiah 66:22. Is he talking about a physical recreation or is he talking about something else? Okay. Isaiah 65:17, same chapter. 2 Peter 3:13, we read Peter quotes Isaiah 66:22 and 65:17. Same thing. Is he talking about the destruction of the literal cosmos or is he talking about something else? Go on. Okay. A new creation. How do we read that term in the New Testament? Okay. What does that mean? Well, Galatians 6:15. Let's look these up. Somebody look up Galatians 6:15. Someone look up 2 Corinthians.
Galatians 6:15 says, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation.
Okay. What's he talking about? What do you think he's talking about? Well, he's talking about circumcision there, isn't he? The entire book of Galatians is talking about Christians that had, Jews that had become Christians, and what happened was they went back and started to bring in a lot of the Mosaic law, circumcision. So they begin telling the Christians, you can't, yeah, you got to believe in Christ, but you have to be circumcised because that was a sign of what? The old covenant. So Paul is writing to the Galatians and he's telling them in very strong language, okay, that these men that are teaching this should be anathema. What is that word? Well, that word means they should be condemned eternally. Huh? That's strong language. So what he tells them, and he's trying to stress this point, is circumcision doesn't mean anything. What is important is that you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And how does that happen? Through the Spirit of God coming upon us. That we're born again. It's just another term. That we have died and God has now raised up what? You are now something new. Who's got 2 Corinthians 5:17? All right, hurry up. Look that one up, Esther. I guess you got...
Hold on, Esther.
Therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, he is
a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come.
Okay, so you see, once again, he uses this term, what? A new creation. What's he talking about? He's talking about your spiritual life. That your life prior to Christ is now dead and gone, and when the Spirit of God comes upon you, there's a new creation that comes forward. You are a new creation. We have in the Old Testament, the old creation, the book of Genesis, there was an order that was established there, that earth was in darkness, and then light was created, and then there was a separation. And when we get to the New Testament, he uses that as an analogy of our Christian walk. Our life is in darkness prior to Christ, isn't it? Then the Spirit of God hovered, moves upon us, and what happens? Let there be light. We now have revelation. We have understanding who Christ is. And then he begins to divide us from the world. And then life, growth begins to come forth. So it's an analogy. What had happened in the natural is now being played out in the supernatural, the spiritual. Okay, so this language goes back and forth. How about Colossians 3:11? Got that one, Esther? Good girl, good girl.
Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
Okay, once again, he's speaking of a new creation. Some of the versions are different. He'll say, you know, once again, what's important is the new creation. Okay, so we see these terms used, and we've got to be very careful that we don't assign either a literal or a figurative use to it. We've got to be careful there. Okay? All right, let's go one more, and then we'll quit. understand biblical types, and we'll get back to this next year. What is a type? Any idea what a type is? A type is an example. Okay? So when we read the Old Testament, everything in there is pointing to Christ. You remember Jesus after his resurrection? He was on the road to Emmaus, and he met a couple of the disciples. And it says, as they walked along, he began to open the scriptures to them. Because everything in the scriptures pointed to him, or some aspect of his ministry. All right, let's just look as types as people, and then we'll come back next week. We got types as people, places, things, events, offices, and actions. Go to the next slide there, and we'll look institutions. All right. In the New Testament and Old Testament, we read about Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Right. He's early in the book of Genesis. We see chapter 14. Abraham goes out. He rescues Lot. He comes back to Jerusalem. This guy comes out. We're not even told much about him. He comes out and he was the king of Salem. Okay, which later became Jerusalem. Okay, the king of peace. But in the New Testament, in Hebrews, Paul draws an analogy. And he says that Christ is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Well, we don't know who Melchizedek is or what he... And he describes him. He says Melchizedek was without father or mother, without beginning or end. How did he know that? It didn't say that in that passage. But he used it as an example as to how Christ... Because Jesus himself was not a descendant of the tribe of Levi. He was a descendant of the tribe of Judah. You could only be a priest or a high priest if you were... of the house of Aaron or of the tribe of Levi. But we're told in the New Testament that he was a priest. But we're told he was a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Because in the scripture, we're not told that. So Paul uses that as an analogy. Now, did he have mother or father? Yes, he was a human being just like anybody else. But the passage doesn't say that. Paul... or whoever the writer of Hebrews, we think it was Paul, was writing using that illustration and drawing what we call a type. He was using Melchizedek's life or the story in the scripture to draw a parallel, okay, as to the ministry of Jesus Christ. So I would encourage everybody to read Genesis. Bob?
You could use that same scripture to also talk about a type archetypal of a place. Because that was Salem, it was called at the time. God had not chosen that as his place yet of Jerusalem where his spirit was going to come. But again, that's a precursor that this was going to happen. Christ was going to come. God was going to choose that spot to put his presence in his people.
Yeah, so we see that.
Why did they change from Salem to Jerusalem? Why did they change
it? It was a name change to, and remember we always talk about this in the scripture, when somebody has their name changed, there's a change of character. So Saul, who persecuted the church, that his name meant large. So, you know, he saw himself as, you know, big and mighty, and he was part of the Pharisees. But after he was converted, his name was changed to Paul, which means small. So there was a distinction made there, you know, in their character. So we see that all throughout the scriptures. Same with Peter. Same with... Abram,
not only
became Abraham.
Not only, it also is a precursor, is showing what their calling is, too, quite a bit.
That's exactly
right.
When
the name is changed.
Exactly right.
Yeah.
That's why you have been given a name, and your character should change. And the name you've been given is what? Christian. Okay? Which means, you know, the anointed one, or follower of the anointed one. So, it says that they were first called Christians in Antioch. That was a name that they became associated with. There was a new nature. There was a new character that should be coming forth. Should that be true in each one of our lives? Yeah, when we come to Christ, what happens is we should be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. So even though Donna retains her name, she's also known as Christian. Same with Fred. Same with Norman. With all of us. So always remember that. We see that throughout the scripture. So the Salem became Jerusalem, just like East Detroit. Remember, that was a little town, now is what, East Point or something like that. So they changed the name because they wanted to change the identification that people had with that particular area.
And the direction that city they wanted it to go in.
That's exactly right. Exactly right. So, okay, so we see, we'll get back to this next week. Types as people, these are different things you have to understand when you read through. You can learn, the scriptures are just rich in these type of types. and we'll look at them. But almost everybody in that Old Testament, how about Noah? Is Noah a type of Christ? Yeah. He what? Brought salvation to everyone that came into that ark. How about the ark? Is the ark a type? Yeah, it represents being in Christ. You know, I mean, there, you can go on and on and on and on and on. So, any questions before we close in prayer here? Very good question there. Does that make sense to you guys? And we do have this. If you weren't here for the first class, I actually have a handout of the first 10 rules with the examples. You can go online and listen to the teaching and see what we talked about specifically. So we'll have 10 more different rules that we'll look at. And once again, we're not going to be Bible theologians, but when we read the Scripture, we got to be very careful, you know, that we don't violate some of these rules. And they will help us with a greater understanding, a greater appreciation. What does the Scripture say? We want to be like the Bereans, don't we? It says they went to the Scripture every day to see what the Apostle Paul was saying, if it was true or not. And we have to know how to properly divide the Word of God. And so these are just some little things that will help you along the way. All right, Bob, pick someone who will close us. And
Michelle,
my pal.
My pal.
Is it of God? The female version of what Michael means. So I'm not 100% sure.
I think means man of God or, yeah. Not positive, but.
Spot. All right, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful teaching today.
Yes.
Thank you for the hands that prepared our breakfast, mm-hmm. as well as just all the minds and the hearts that came in hungry to, you know, I guess, eat up and just soak in all of that knowledge and that wisdom that Pastor Don has studied up on. We thank you for the fellowship that we had this morning, and may it just continue on into the service. And we just pray that we're all focused on you, our hearts, minds, and our spirits, just lifting you up. Lord, thank you for this day and the wonderful people that are here gathered to hear your word. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.